Hey, good morning, church family, and welcome back home to BUMC Online, the online campus right here at Broadway. Man, I cannot wait to see what God's going to do this morning through our time together. It's going to be a great day today. We're going to sing together. We're going to pray together. And Pastor Adam is going to continue our message series, My Nine Truths. Also, I hope you've got your candle ready this morning along with your communion elements, because Pastor Joe will be up in just a few minutes to light that candle with you, and then Pastor Adam will lead us in a time of communion later on this morning as well. If you're just tuning in with us this morning and you've got preschoolers or elementary school children, we want you to know about our pre-service children's times. Starting at 9:20 each week, we will have content that is specifically geared toward your preschooler. And then around 9:35 or so, we're going to have content that's geared towards your elementary school kids. You don't want to miss it, and they don't want to miss it. So tune in. Now, if you've got anything that you want us to know about, whether it's a decision to follow Christ, or if you'd like to become baptized or become a member of our church, you can let us know at broadwayunited.org/share. You can do that through our app. Or if you're with us at BUMCOnline.org this morning, you can click on the communication card button that's at the top right of the page. If you need pastoral care, I want to invite you to call 843-3942 and dial extension 1110, and you'll get connected to a pastor. Now, let's head down to Pastor Joe and the team, and let's worship together.
You are valuable. We don't always see it that way, though, do we? We sometimes get caught up in using all these different measuring sticks. And some of those can be helpful from time to time, but others, not so much. We sometimes ask ourselves these questions, like, do I belong? Am I enough? Why can't I be like this person or that person? Or do I really matter? As we, the distributed people of Broadway United Methodist Church, come together this morning to worship the Almighty God of the universe, I invite you to do something. Something that might strike you as a tad bit uncomfortable. Something that might require some bravery. Certainly something that might require some courage. As we light this candle today, as a reminder of God's powerful, life-giving, and life-changing presence, I invite you to put away all those measuring sticks for a few moments. Release these targets that we gather for ourselves, these standards we hold on to for just a little while. I invite you to put those things away this morning. And instead, listen for the voice of God sharing how valuable He thinks you are. With that invitation, let's join in our voices in the call to worship on the screen. Oh Lord, let my soul rise up to meet you. As the day rises to meet the sun, glory to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Good morning, church. Let's worship together.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eyes on this sparrow, and I know
A God who sees us, a God who knows us, a God who loves us. In Hebrews, the kids during VBS, this is the verse that we had, is that Jesus is the one who starts this journey of faith. Jesus is the one who completes the journey of faith. And we come in worship of him knowing that he has done it all. He has done it all to make us free in this place. So let's pray as we continue into worship. Jesus, we trust you. We look to you this morning, Jesus, you who started this, you who complete it. God, we stand in the abundance of your love and the extravagance of your grace. Lord, help us in times when we feel limited. Help us in times when we feel overwhelmed. Jesus, help us to put our eyes on you, knowing that you are working in and through us, that your spirit is still moving, that you are still making all things new. Jesus, make us people of courage and strength and not fear. You have given us the spirit of sonship and daughtership. We are your children. We are no longer slaves to fear. Jesus, help us to know that this morning and to experience that in this moment.
Oh,
child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Amen.
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands." Abram said, "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God.
God started it.
Grace is always sufficient.
Every person, all the time. God is at work in every person, all the time, and that includes me. We do not have to initiate God's work. We don't have to talk Him into caring or being involved. Faithfulness is finding what God is already doing and participating in it. Look at Jesus and find what matters to God and be part of it.
God is at work in every person, all the time, and that includes me. Every encounter, every interaction, every conversation I have with another person is an opportunity to join what God is already doing. That means I don't have to work something up spiritually or make something happen spiritually when I encounter someone else. It simply means I need to recognize, look for, notice what God is already doing and join it. I notice it, I name it, I participate in it. I pursue it. I go out of my way to see it in other people. God is at work in every person all the time. And I think that is the easiest truth to understand intellectually, mentally, and probably the hardest truth to live out practically. Every person all the time sounds fine when we're talking about people that we like. Sweet old ladies, or the Boy Scouts who help those old ladies across the street, or our friends who we enjoy spending time with, or the people who agree with us and like our comments, our posts on social media. But by definition, every person all the time includes a whole bunch of people that I don't really like that much, if I'm honest. Those who sit for the things that I stand for. Those who are other or bad or, what's the word? Family. When you've been quarantined for months with a toddler, you might struggle to see how God is at work in that situation. When you read the comments that people put on social media, you might struggle to believe this truth. When our major institutions, whether they be political or religious, when those institutions fail us, we might struggle to see how God is at work. When there has been infidelity in a marriage, when we are tired, when we are worn down, when we are grieving, we'll very likely struggle to see how God is at work at all, maybe in anybody, most specifically in us. People are challenging. That makes me think of a list of life rules by Dr. Kent M. Keith. And this is actually said to have been written on the wall in the home of Mother Teresa. These are called the paradoxical commandments. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfishness and ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness may make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs but follow only top dogs. Fight for a few underdogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really do need help, but may attack you if you do help them. Help people anyway. Give the world the best you have, and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. By the way, that was written in 1968 in a time of great uncertainty and tragedy in our country, not unlike our current circumstances. We can be honest. We struggle to see how God is at work in every person all the time. But of course, God does not. And this is true for every person you will ever meet. The God of the Trinity is bombarding every single person with grace and mercy and blessing and favor and forgiveness and hope and possibility. God treasures us more than he measures us. And this is true of every person all the time without exception. God's longing and desire for the person you despise is no less or no greater than for the person that you adore. Paul says it this way. If you really, really, truly love someone, you might possibly be willing to give your life for them. But the proof of God's love for us is that Christ died for sinful people, detestable people, people who would never love him back. He died for them anyway, every person, all the time. And that is just God's pattern, which is the overarching message of the scriptures. God does, in fact, see every person through eyes of mercy and compassion. He sees his image in them and never loses sight of that goodness. We see this in the story of Hagar, who is the servant of Abraham and Sarah, Abraham's wife. This is the same Abraham and Sarah who are the founding father and mother of the faith of about 3.8 billion people in the world today. Abraham and Sarah, who were promised descendants more numerous than could be counted. And yet their lowly Egyptian servant, Hagar, becomes the most unlikely participant in that divine promise. And is so in the most unlikely of ways. And we should maybe take a side note to say we should not lose sight of the fact that these stories are actually included in the Bible. This is an every person, all the time story. When we pick up the story in Genesis 16, the great promise of God to give descendants more numerous than could be counted, more numerous than the stars, that promise seems to be hanging on by a thread. Abraham is 86 years old. He has picked up and moved his whole life and has moved to Canaan and now has been there for 10 years and still no son. So Sarah gets the bright idea to take matters into her own hands and to offer her servant to Abraham to have sex with her and to produce an heir. Abraham, the great father of the faith, says, well, okay. The problem is that their plan worked. Have you ever had that happen? You present your plan to God and the plan works out, and that's the problem. The plan works. Hagar does, in fact, get pregnant. But the child growing in her womb becomes a source of bitterness between the two women. Eventually, Sarah kicks her out, and we find Hagar, the Egyptian servant girl, out in the wilderness on what is clearly the worst day of her life. She is pregnant. She is alone. She is deserted. She has no one. She is hopeless. And this is where the angel of God finds her. What's more, it becomes clear that it is part of God's plan to make Hagar a part of that original plan. All of this sounds like what we might see in a soap opera or a Spanish telenovela. And yet this is what God does. He assimilates all of that messiness and drama into his plan for the salvation of the world. And so there, out in the desert, Hagar gives God a new name. She calls him El Roi, the God who sees. And this name is so very, very revealing. What is most important to this poor, helpless, pregnant girl in this moment is not just that God has created a happy ending for her, even though we might say that has happened. It isn't just that God has saved her life, but very clearly that is also true. What Hagar notices is something that we only feel when we realize how helpless and vulnerable we are as well. It's something we often realize only in our worst moments, when all of the trappings fall away. They're at the bottom of the barrel, when we realize that we could just be a nobody and God makes us a somebody. God sees. Our God sees us. God knows us and loves us and is somehow able to see through all of the other things into the heart of who we are in every circumstance to love us. Through our flaws, through the mess, God never loses sight of his goodness in us. Hagar says, you are the God who sees me, sees to the very core of me, with equal care and compassion and possibility, not just for the Abrahams, not just for the Sarahs, not just for the Mother Teresas, but also for the Hagars, for the side characters, for the guy in the red shirt in Star Trek that never makes it out of the episode. God is the one who takes the initiative to go out into the desert to track down the helpless pregnant girl so that she can know that she has been seen, so that we can know that this is a story of redemption that literally includes anybody and everybody, everybody, all the time, without exception. And so when this God who sees becomes also the God who walked among us, we should not be surprised that we find Jesus living into this same motivation, the same truth, so that it might be clear to us. Jesus went out of his way to be face to face with unexpected people, unclean people, sick people, people on the fringe, children, people whose titles made their sin part of their identity, hated outsiders. These are representative people to represent the same truth, that every person all the time is part of what God is doing in the world. And so the people that we struggle the most to see are the ones that God sees. People who we struggle to love are the ones that God loves. And this is a confounding truth. It will drive us crazy. It will shred us from all of our pride and our greed and our self-importance. And that is part of the point. God is trying to teach us to see each other the way he sees us. And so he does that by assimilating people into his story of salvation that surprise us. These people reveal why we struggle to understand the truth of every person all the time. One is the myth of the ideal life. What I mean by that is we don't see how God is at work in every person all the time, and including us, because we think God is waiting for something or someone better. Surely there's a better person. It's a theme throughout Scripture and in your own experience, I'm guessing. Surely there's a better circumstance. Surely there is a better time to do holy things. Not every person all the time, but somebody better some other time. We think, surely saints must be made out of something different than the rest of us. Surely preachers don't cuss when they stub their toe. Surely there are other people better equipped or better qualified, or perhaps maybe I will be better equipped or better qualified at some point in the future. Here's what Pastor Wayne wrote about this myth. We are made in the image of God. Every single person. I'm not talking about the outside, whether our shoes match or our hair is stylish. Each person is made God-like. I'm talking about worth, value, dignity. The real discovery in all of this is that God loves me, not the ideal me, the real me, as I am. Another reason we struggle is that we want control. So we might call this the myth of control. We can't truly see people like God sees them if we're too busy trying to manage them, trying to fix them, trying to control them, trying to get to what the outcome of our relationship with them will be. We try to control people. We try to control ourselves. We spend a lot of our time doing this, trying to get things under control. Abraham and Sarah got tripped up trying to control God's plan, trying to take matters into their own hands. Again, the problem was that they succeeded in doing the thing that they sought out to do. We even succeed in controlling other people in systemic ways, in elaborate systems of control, aligning ourselves with religious or political agendas, creating tribes, all so that we know who is in and who is out. Have you ever noticed that nobody ever sets up a system in which they are out? And that reveals that we have our own agendas that compete with God's agenda and which cut us off from one another. And we will find good, political, religious, high-sounding reasons not to love people the way God loves them, not to see people, but to cut ourselves off from being able to see one another. And we will blame the other person for that. Even those of us who are called by Jesus Christ to love in his name will find a good excuse not to love like he loved, not to see like he saw. We have all kinds of agendas. But people are God's only agenda. In fact, every person, all the time, without exception. And so to follow Jesus means that love takes over every other agenda, and it must. It has to. In this way, we give up control. We give our lives away. We don't know what the outcome will be. We just offer ourselves the way he offered himself, and we stop trying to control what God will do or what the other people will do. We leave the results in God's hands. Again, here's what Pastor Wayne said about this in our podcast on grace. He said, it means I cannot control people or try and predict what they will do. I must accept people as they are, no conditions, and this removes my need to force something. This is my favorite part. The people who love us are not those who fix us or who try and change us. They are those who create safe places for us to discover who we really are, who allow for trial and error, experimentation and adventure, to discover God's possibilities in each of us, every person, all the time. Finally, and maybe most importantly, we struggle because of the myth of love from a distance. Here's what I mean. For us, the word love actually can mean a lot of things, including a nice feeling or simply not actively hating someone, people, groups of people. In that very sort of minimalistic definition, love can be a very passive thing. But this is not at all the way Jesus describes or demonstrates or defines love. Love in the way of Christ is a much, much more active thing. In the way of Jesus, love always actively goes to people, intentionally sees people, is usually defined by using whatever power and privilege we have to give our lives to sacrifice for people. And it has the ultimate goal of conveying the great blessing of God through our words, through our actions, through our attitudes. Unfortunately, what I would rather do is what I have come to call friendly non-engagement. Maybe you have practiced friendly non-engagement. And it may be the greatest obstacle to the redemptive love of Christ being made real in the world, in my life and perhaps in yours. I've learned that this is my preferred strategy. Whenever I'm dealing with individuals or groups of people that I don't know how to love, I just sort of lower the bar. I have nice thoughts. Friendly non-engagement is my way of having nice feelings about people, but not having to be on the hook to enter into the messiness of actually loving people. Jesus teaches us that if love doesn't go out of its way to bless people, and if that doesn't cost us something, that it isn't love. And so we can apply this standard of love to every person in our lives, every interaction with them, all the time, to our marriages, to our parenting, to our families. It helps explain why that is, loving those people sometimes is so painful, because it is going to cost us something. And so take courage. It applies to our neighbors. It applies to our political and theological enemies. And you've heard me 3 times now mention those categories. There's a reason. Because we have somehow, in the name of Jesus, found ways to keep those people at a distance when Jesus always went to those very people. To the people who exasperate us. And most importantly, Jesus came to each one of us, teaching us to love ourselves. Every person, all the time. Jesus was able to see like God sees. And in that way, as the Son of the God who sees, Jesus was able to love like God loves. Chances are, this is where we get hung up. We struggle to see like God sees. Now the question is, do we want to? Are we willing to let God break us down and then build us back up? To unlearn some of the ways that we've learned to see? To relearn and learn new truths about the abundance of God's grace? Many of us want to kind of move on down the line and figure out what the results will be, how to fix people, how to help people not be sinful, how to help our family members be different, how to fix our husband, how to fix our wife. The list goes on and on. But maybe that's not working. Maybe that's not working in how you relate to yourself or how you relate to the people you're closest to. Maybe that's not working for how we learn to love the people even in a wider circle or how we are learning to live in society. I want to give you another way of thinking about how to move forward, a tool to help you. the great blessing from Numbers 6, 24 through 26 is a prayer that we could pray over every person that we encounter so that they might experience the same thing Hagar experienced, the God who sees them. This benediction is used in lots of different settings. It says this prayer over people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Do you want to be a part of what God is doing to bless every person in your life? If so, here's what I'm asking you to do. Memorize that scripture today. It's not that long. Memorize those words. And then begin to speak them over the people in your life. Now, that it's not the same to say, yeah, I believe that, or I affirm that, or I mentally assent to those words. Yes, I think people should be blessed. No, actually, let's do this. You can't just think it's a good thing. You have to do it. Because part of the change that happens is what happens in you as you do it, as you gain eyes to see as God sees. This isn't about mental affirmation, but actual action. Pray this prayer over people, and let's see how this shifts our orientation toward one another. Instead of cursing the person in the car in front of you, bless them. Bless you. Instead of speaking words of fussing over the people who we disagree with, speak aloud these words, not of fussing, but of blessing. Pray this over your children as you put them to bed. Pray this over your spouse before you get out of bed every day for a month and see if that doesn't change your marriage. Pray these words over yourself before you get out of bed in the morning to remind yourself that you are in every person all the time, that this includes me. And pray them for our world as a way of not giving up on the redemptive power of God, who can assimilate the brokenness and messiness of the world into his plan of salvation, and how that might happen as we change our hearts toward one another. In fact, I'm going to invite you to pray these words right now with me. Over our world, you might have somebody specifically in mind that you would like to bless in this moment, or maybe for a group of people that you've been struggling to see and to love. In this moment, this is a chance for you to take a step, for us to take a step towards seeing people like God sees them and loving them like God loves them. And so would you join me in these words of blessing? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Today, after the benediction, we'll close with a song that uses those words to convey that blessing. And I must confess that I heard that song about a month ago, and it cut me right to the heart, if I'm honest. I realized that God does want to bless every single person all the time. To 1,000 generations, the song says, to their children, and to their children, and to their children. And I realized that is God's greatest desire. And at the same time, I realized it's not mine. Maybe you feel that too. Maybe all these other things going on has clouded your vision as well. Maybe you realize that you need God to break your heart and to give you new eyes. And that's what our world needs, is people who learn to see like God sees, who are committed to seeing like God sees in every person all the time, so that they might begin to love like God loves every person all the time. And so, as we prepare to receive God's blessing in communion this morning, I want to invite you into a moment of confession so that you might confess your need to change the way you see. And then begin to bless in the name of Jesus. And so Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and who seek to live in peace with one another. We come in that very motivation in the name of Jesus today. So therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. This proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Now would you join me in the words of the great thanksgiving? The Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to you. He broke the bread and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves right where we are, in our homes, in our cars, spread out throughout this community. We offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering to us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Would you pray with me? God, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered and on these gifts of bread and cup. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Until Christ comes in final victory and we feast together at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. I invite you to serve one another and receive the gift of God's grace, God's forgiveness, and God's calling to be people who sees just as God sees, so that we might love as God loves.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me.
Amen.
Amen. We will never give up on the redemptive power of God. What an awesome thing to think of. To think of that God has done all of this for us. And we often think so much that it's for us, but it's for all people. And so that's why we keep sharing the message that this is for all people. If you're feeling that it's been a moment since you felt like God was working in your life, I promise He is. He is working. And we often put up barriers to say God can't work in me because I've done this, or I've not believed, or I've not wanted to believe. But I truly believe that God is working, and He's reaching out to those who are on the outside, who are on the edge, the ones who truly feel poor and powerless, that we would go out and sing this to them, that we would sing, those of us who know we have hope to carry. So shout it, go on and scream it from the mountains, go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses.
shouting. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God.
Amen. It is hard to wrap our minds around the fact that the same God who created the galaxies and the planets and the rain pouring down right now and everything around us, that same God created us and knows us and loves us and is with us in every moment of every day and calls us beloved. He is worthy of our praise. Let's sing together.
Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed.
Let's sing this from our soul.
Then sings my soul, my Savior. Oh,
As we prepare to close today, I want to thank each of you for your generous hearts. Your continued faithfulness to Broadway's mission through your tithes and offerings continue to help assure that the life-changing reach of Jesus Christ is being effectively mobilized and maximized during this pandemic. During this time, you can make your gift by mailing it to the church, or you can go to our website, broadwayunited.org/give, or you can use the online platform by clicking the Give button at the top of the screen. Broadway's Church Council has been working diligently and prayerfully on plans to reopen various parts of our ministry for in-person meeting opportunities. You should have received a survey by email last week offering you an opportunity to voice your opinions about in-person worship. If you haven't responded yet, I encourage you to respond to that worship survey by this coming Tuesday. Pastor Laura is now going to share in a short video about how we begin to meet in person for small groups here at Broadway.
Hi, Broadway family. Pastor Laura here. At Broadway, it is part of our mission to grow in our love for God and our love for others. And one of the most powerful ways that we do that is through small group community. Throughout the pandemic, we have been committed to continuing to offer you opportunities to stay connected to one another online. We are still committed to that. However, as of June the 29th, the state of Kentucky is allowing social gatherings of up to 50 people. And so if you are a part of a small group or a Sunday school class and you're ready to gather in person, we invite you to do that as a church, and we encourage you to follow the guidelines set forth by the state. As you get together, we ask that you please do so outside at this time. When you're together, please maintain social distancing, staying at least 6 feet apart from people who are not a part of your immediate family. Please wear a cloth mask and be sure not to share items back and forth between people, food, drinks, containers, even sporting equipment. But most of all, before you go, if you're feeling sick in any way, if you're experiencing any COVID-like symptoms, if you're running a temperature, or if you have been exposed to the virus in any way, we ask that you please stay home. Thank you so much for being the amazing community that you are. We look forward to this new opportunity together with one another in person, and we continue to look forward to the day where we'll be back all together again.
Stay tuned for more upcoming information about how groups can begin meeting inside our church buildings starting July 6th. This past week was our first week of Samaritan Summer, a specialized mission experience for our young people in our student ministry. This experience has enabled our students during this challenging pandemic to serve nonprofit organizations in our community in small groups. If you are one of these students that served this past week, great job representing your church, your family, and your faith in Jesus so very well. As a father of one of these students that served this past week, I want to celebrate not only our kids, but our student ministry staff for their ingenuity and creativity. We are so very grateful for how God worked in our middle school aged kids this past week, and we want to pray over our high school aged students as they prepare to serve this coming week. If you are one of these students preparing to serve this week, receive this prayer that your church family prays over you in this moment. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in this moment, and we're thankful for young people. Young people that are interested in doing your work. Young people preparing to be mobilized for your glory. Father God, this week we ask that you would be with these young people. Inspire them. Break their heart for what breaks yours. Encourage their faith. Deepen their dependence upon you. And may they feel, Father God, as if you are actively working within them and within these nonprofits that they're preparing to serve with. We ask, Father God, that you would be with these nonprofit organizations as well, that they would feel the hope that comes from Broadway, the investment the intentional investment that we are making as a church in these partnerships and what you're doing in our community. So go with our students this week. Go with our leaders and go with these nonprofits and do your great work, Father God. Make new things this week, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we prepare to join our hearts and voices in benediction, let me remind you once again, just like we started this morning, you are valuable. Let's share in the Serenity Prayer on the screen together as we close. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking, as he did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he would make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen. Receive this last video today featuring some of our Broadway worship leaders as a prayer for your week. Go from this moment in his peace.
Make his face shine. God that he